Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
Good evening, everybody. Thank you, Bob. Good evening. We're going to be in Philippians, in case you weren't sure about that. Philippians chapter 3. And last week we talked about some practical ways to pursue more of Jesus in our life, to have more of Christ in our life. And want to finish that up tonight, again, trying to be practical. What do we actually mean when we say we want to have more of Jesus, less of us and more of Jesus, more of Christ? What do we mean by that, and how do we do that? And last week we talked about having what we call a holy discontent, just having something in us that is not satisfied with where we are, but wants to have more and wants to grow. And we talked about having introspection, where we looked at ourselves and we're honest with ourselves. We talked about carving out some time where it's quiet and turning off all the noise so that we can hear God. And so tonight in the verses in chapter 3, we're going to see a few more ways that we can practically pursue more of Jesus. And so, for the last time, I promise, we're going to read beginning in Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. And that's where we're going to stop. That's a practical thing we can do that Paul talks about here. As we pursue Jesus Christ in our life, one of the things we can do is forget some things in the past. Now, this isn't just some carte blanche forgetting everything in the past, because there's too many places in Scripture that call us to remember and to commemorate and to retell the things that God has done. And so we're not talking about just forgetting everything in the past, but there are some things in our past that can hold us back from pursuing Christ in our life. And so in this context of wanting more of Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to forget? Two things I want to bring up and think about. Two things that can get us tripped up in our headlong pursuit of Jesus are our victories and our defeats. Now, how do our victories become a problem for us? Why would we need to forget some of our spiritual victories? Because they can be beautiful moments. They can be joyful moments. But they can also serve to make us a little lazy. And so that might be a reason we may need to forget some things in the past. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful not to fall. And if we rest on our laurels from the past, if we rest on some victories that we have had, and just kind of think, well, that took care of it, I really don't have to do much more. Boy, that was a great moment. That was a good moment. And we just rest on that. We need to heed Paul's words. Be careful. You think you're standing and something's going to happen and you're going to fall. Just because of some victories in the past, that doesn't mean that we let down our guard or that we quit pursuing Jesus, because we have an enemy who Scripture says is prowling around looking to devour us. And so we can't get too confident about our past victories and so let down our guard that the enemy comes in. And I heard someone say this, and I thought this was a great thought, because it fits with a passage in Lamentations that says that God's mercies are new every morning. And someone said, you can't live off of yesterday's grace. Yesterday's grace was for yesterday. Today's grace is for today. And God has grace for tomorrow. But we need to live in today's grace. Just like Lamentation said, His mercies are new every morning. And so, claim today's mercies. Remember when you need to, past victories, but don't Don't rest there. Claim today's mercies. And so just as you don't want yesterday's victories to get in the way of pursuing Christ today, you also don't want to let yesterday's defeats get in the way and keep you from pursuing Jesus Christ. Because we've all got stuff in our past. We've all got sin in our past. We all have darkness in our past. And there is an accuser, the Bible gives the enemy that name, who loves to whisper in our ear and remind us of that sin or of that shortfall or of that moment we got tripped up or that we are shamed or embarrassed. And he will whisper in our ear that God can't forgive that. Don't listen to the accuser when he whispers that into your ear. Don't listen to the accuser whisper in your ear that you can't be forgiven because of what's in your past. Don't let the accuser tell you who you are because of what's in your past. And don't let the accuser tell you that you aren't worthy of Christ because of what's in your past. Instead of listening to him, listen to the Holy Spirit and what he says through Paul over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. This is Paul. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And then Paul is so filled with this gratitude and thankfulness for the fact that God has shown him mercy in spite of his past, that he ends in verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to listen close because I wrote this next sentence and I was really proud of it when I wrote it. Paul's imperfect past didn't paralyze his present pursuit of the Prince of Peace. Now, what do you think about that? I just got carried away with my peas there. Paul's imperfect past didn't paralyze his present pursuit of the Prince of Peace. So Paul says, forget some things in the past. I remember hearing a preacher one time talk about you can't drive using a rearview mirror. You can't do it. You cannot move forward if all you're looking at is your rearview mirror. And that's where Paul goes next, because he says, forgetting what is behind in verse 13 and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So don't let your past keep you from pursuing more and more of Jesus. But also, based on some words Paul uses here and some other places, I think when Paul's talking about us going forward, I think one of the things Paul's wanting us to know is, as we're pursuing Christ, you don't just stumble in to more godliness. You don't just kind of trip in to more spirituality. You don't just fall into more and more of Jesus. Paul says straining. Paul says striving. Paul says pressing on toward the goal. And he uses that kind of language in some other places too. Over in 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, he talks about training for godliness. In that same chapter, verse 10, he says, for this we labor and we strive. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know then in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Do you hear those words? Those words that picture a workout, that picture training, that picture effort and labor. I think it's important that Paul is using those words because, again, we don't just stumble into godliness. He's wanting us to intentionally press forward, to work at it, to give it all we've got, like a workout or a race or a fight, to go for a crown. And I tell you, I don't ever want to stop preaching God's grace. But one of the things that always concerns me when I talk about God's grace is you don't ever want to communicate, well, then you just don't have to, you can just give up. You can just kind of coast. And Paul felt that same tension, I think, because he said over in Romans, when he has some beautiful things about grace, he says, but, you know, should I just go on sinning so that grace can abound? No, not by any means. And so I want us to make sure that we know, as we are pursuing Jesus Christ, that we are thankful for the grace and the mercy that He gives to us every single day. And we rest in a confidence that we can only have because of His grace. But Paul, who never backed down from preaching the grace of Christ, Paul, who went to lofty heights preaching the grace of Christ, is the same one who says hand in hand, you got to work at it. You got to run like you're going to win the race. You got to strive. You got to labor. You got to strain. You got to press. And folks, grace and those things are not mutually incompatible. They go hand in hand. And we work harder and we push and we strive and we labor because we rest in that grace of Jesus Christ. And so grace and straining and pressing and striving and all those words, they go hand in hand. And if you want more and more of Jesus in your life, you're not going to stumble into it. You're going to press into it with all you've got. And that's a practical thing that you work out in your life during your day, what that looks like for you. How are you pressing? How are you striving? How are you running? And what does that mean? Go down to verse 17, another thing. Paul has a lot of things to say here, I think, that are some practical ways. Verse 17, he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Folks, another very practical way for you to pursue more and more of Jesus Christ in your life is to find people who are following Jesus and follow them. Find people who are pressing into Jesus, who are laboring for Jesus, who are straining and striving. Find people who are following Jesus, and you follow right along with them. A very practical way for us to have more of Christ in our life. God didn't intend for you to run this race alone. God did not intend for you to walk this journey of faith alone. He put us together in a body, and Paul, again, in some other places, has some beautiful things to say about how we work together. Let's get in this thing together and let's run this race together. And you find people who are following Jesus. Go find them. You say, well, I don't know where they are. Go find them. Well, I don't know who they are. Go find them. It's that important. Don't do this alone. Now, I want to help you a little bit. Here's what you're looking for, okay? You just picture this person. I've jumped around so much, this thing is. Okay, here's the person you're looking for that you want to follow. This person doesn't read an English version of the Bible. This person speaks Greek and reads the Greek New Testament, okay? And they have perfect kids and a perfect spouse, and they're very successful, but they don't live like it. And they serve in a local homeless shelter and do foreign mission work, all the while they're writing worship songs. Okay, that's who you need to go look for, right? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for who fits Paul's example of someone who's following Jesus, who's living according to the pattern? Someone who is doing their best to love their spouse just like Jesus said to. Find that person. Follow them. Learn from them. Someone who's generous and content. Find that person. Follow them as they follow Christ. Someone who has been through the fire in their marriage or with their kids and they've come through. Find that person. Follow them as they follow Jesus. Someone who has a servant's heart. Find them. It makes me think of what the Sanhedrin said about some of the apostles in Acts. They could just tell they've been with Jesus. Do you know some folks that you can just tell they've been with Jesus? Find them and follow them. For one of the guys that I think of immediately when I use that phrase, one of the couples, is Doug and Sandy Holcomb. They're going to be here in a couple of weeks. If you get the chance, have them into your home. Spend some time with them. Because when I've been with Doug, I feel like I've been with Jesus. Find folks like that and follow them as they follow Jesus. And you'll begin to have more of Christ in your life. More of Jesus in your life. But as Paul keeps going in verse 18, there are a lot of folks who'd love for you to follow them. And Paul says, with tears in his eyes, he talks about another group that we need to be careful not to follow. And I imagine Paul had tears in his eyes because he probably had taught and discipled these folks, but they had not stood firm and they had fallen away. And here's what he says in verse 18, "For as I have often told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." And these folks would love to have followers because misery loves company. And as Paul describes them, I think of folks who are not pursuing more and more of Christ, but are who are pursuing more and more of themselves. More and more of me. And the more of myself that I pursue, the more in danger I am of ending up in destruction. Why is that? I think a key phrase here is he says that their mind is on earthly things. Another version says all they think about is life on earth. And at least one reason that focusing on earthly things, focusing on life here on earth to the exclusion of Christ, is that one of the reasons I think that that leads to destruction is that everything here on earth is temporary. Everything here on earth is going to be destroyed. Life on earth is going to end. And if it's all about me, if it's all about you, if it's only about what's going on here on earth, if it's only about putting my mind on earthly things, then then I am focusing and pursuing things that in by their very nature are not going to last. They're going to be gone. They're going to be destroyed. And then nothing that I have built and nothing that I have invested in will last. And so the more and more of me is going to lead to destruction. But listen as Paul goes on to where more and more of Christ will lead you. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, by that power he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And we ended with this thought last week, and it's worth saying again because Paul is saying it here. Folks, that's why I want to pursue more and more of Jesus Christ in my life. That's why, to use Paul's phrase, I want to know Christ. That's why all this other stuff is rubbish and I count it as a loss. That's why I pursue more and more of Christ, because there is a day coming where he is going to come back and he is going to take me to be with him at home, where my citizenship is. And when we get there with the power that he has to put everything under his control, he's going to transform me. And everything I have been working toward and everything I have been pushing toward and striving toward and laboring for, everything that I have been working toward, he is going to finish it. He's going to transform me. And what I am now is nothing compared to what I'm going to be when I become like him. And if that's what is in my future, I want to pursue it today against that day when he comes again. My citizenship is in heaven. It is not here on earth. And just this morning at Virginia's funeral, we sang the song, "This World Is Not My Home." And folks, it's not. And we got to remind ourselves of that, because it is so easy to just look at what's in front of me and for my mind to be on earthly things and on life here. We gotta intentionally remind ourselves and speak this to each other. And as we pursue Christ, make it more and more of a reality that this world is not my home. Have you ever traveled internationally? If you travel, one of the things you realize is, I ain't at home anymore. Now, I've not really traveled internationally. I've been to Mexico a few times. And it wasn't even to the bad parts of Mexico. It was to Cuernavaca, which is a city of a million folks. But even there, I kept having reminders that I'm not home anymore. When I went into the hotel that we stayed in, and don't picture Holiday Inn, and it was a nice one. And we walked in, and there was this ancient hot water heater propped up on a ledge in the corner of the room, and it was hissing. I thought, I ain't at home anymore. And I didn't know any more Spanish to go down and talk to the lady at the desk besides saying, agua caliente, psst. We got nowhere. We just let it hiss. Thought, I ain't at home anymore. And when I laid down on the bed that was a concrete slab with a mattress the thickness of a blanket, I thought, I'm not at home anymore. And when I brushed my teeth with bottled water, and here's how paranoid I am, kept my lips shut in the shower, thought, I'm not at home anymore. Now, if we can make the transition and the parallel, when you experience things here, like the weight of grief,
I'm not at home anymore. When you feel the weight of depression or disappointment, you think, yeah, but I'm not home. Or when you're tired and you're weary, I'm not home yet. When you're sick, when you're hurt, yeah, but this isn't home. We could go on down the list. Let those things be reminders. I'm not home yet, but I'm eagerly awaiting a day when a Savior comes and He'll transform me to be like Him. Then I'll be home. In the meantime, I want to pursue Jesus. I want to press into Jesus. I want more and more and more of Jesus. And so just some practical ways. Develop that holy discontent that keeps you from being satisfied. Forget some things that you need to forget. Press on. Strain toward. Follow godly men and women who are following Jesus. Set your mind on home and on a Savior. And we've talked about this for a number of weeks. Knowing Christ, less of me, more of Christ. And we've tried to talk about some practical ways. But right in the middle of this, in Philippians 3, Paul says something that I think makes us just step back a minute. He says in verse 16, now make sure, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. Now make sure you live up to what you already know. I imagine Paul, as he's talking about all this, and he's encouraging us, and he's teaching us, and he's pushing us, he stops and he says, yeah, but you know what? Don't ever forget, you hold on to what you already know. You hold on to what you have already obtained. You stand in that. And I got to thinking, and I'm just as guilty of it as anybody, you know, I want to hear some new things. I want to hear the latest things. I want somebody to, you know, give me those aha moments and hear a teaching that I've never heard before and someone who puts it in a way I've never heard it before. And I understand. I want to hear those new things. Give me the latest thing. But Paul says, you hold on to what you already know. You hold fast to what you know. You obey what you have already been taught. And here is a truth that pursuing more and more of Jesus Christ in your life does not mean hearing a new truth or a new revelation or a new teaching. Pursuing more and more of Jesus Christ means living what you have already heard and what you already know about Him. And Paul says this to the Corinthians, and he says this to the Galatians. He says to the Christians in Corinth, you remember the gospel that I preached to you. You remember the gospel that you heard. It was a very simple gospel. It was that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He was raised again. Paul said, you remember that. That's all you need to know. You stand firm in that gospel. To the Galatians, Paul says he is astonished at how quickly they have deserted the gospel that he preached to them. And it was the very same gospel he preached to the Corinthians. He died, he was buried, and was raised again. And Paul says, I'm astonished at how quickly you are deserting the gospel for a new gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel at all. And then, sarcastically, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You were so clearly taught Christ Jesus crucified. Do you need anything else?
If someone comes to you with something else, don't listen to them, even if an angel does, Paul says. And so, back to Philippians, Paul's calling us to pursue more and more of Jesus Christ, and there are some practical ways that we can and should do that, but don't ever forget that first and foremost, you live up to what you already know and what you already believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died, that He was buried, and that He was raised again, and you stand firm in that, and you grow in that, because you'll be standing firm in Jesus, and you'll be growing in Jesus, and you obey what you already know, and you'll be obeying Jesus, and it isn't hard. It isn't about something new. It's the old, old story. And following Jesus and pursuing Jesus and obeying Jesus is really not complicated. Now, it's not always easy, but it's really not complicated. And I want to end over in Titus chapter 2. Because Christianity in so many ways is very simple and very practical. And in Titus chapter 2, there is something here for every single person. Whether you're a man or a woman, a father or a mother, whether you're young or you're 96 years old. And honestly, it's not that glamorous, and it's not very earth-shattering. But it is steady, and it is daily, and I believe that it will prepare you for that day that you eagerly await. And so just listen to the Word of God. I think an example of what a life of pursuing Jesus might look like. Paul says to Titus in verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And then listen at this life that Paul wants Titus to teach to these men and women who are Christians and who are growing in Christ. It says, teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled, to be sound in faith and in love and in endurance. It's pursuing Christ. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what's good. And then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. That's pressing into Jesus. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what's good. In your teaching, talking to Titus, you show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they don't have anything bad to say about you. That's more and more of Jesus. Teach slaves. Now, there's not a slave in this room, but we all work for somebody or with somebody. To be subject in everything, to try to please their masters, not to talk back, not to steal, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That is more and more of Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to some things, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled. Do you hear how many times that word is in here? That's not a fun word. How many times is more of Jesus in this passage having some self-control? To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. And here it is again. Why do we do this? Why do we want more of Jesus? Because we know a day's coming. In this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. That's language from Philippians. He's made us his own. Eager to do what is good. These then, Titus, are the things you should teach. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would make that real in the life of this church and start with me. As we pursue you, let our lives match up with what's in your word. Let our lives match up with the old story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, do this in us through your grace. And while you're doing that, in full confidence that you're doing that, Father, we want to work toward it, and we want to press into it, and we want to train for it. Father, for each one of us, make this a reality in our life. And let us encourage each other in it and walk with each other in it and help us to find each other and follow each other as we're following Jesus. Thank you that there's some things in the past we can put away and be done with. Help us to hear your voice in those matters, not the enemy. And again, Father, teach us to say no to some things and to carve out some time and some quiet. We can be with you and hear you and know you. And when the world just weighs down on us, Father, set our eyes on things that are above as we eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ. And this prayer I offer in his name, looking forward to the day where he makes me like him. Amen. Have a good week.